Let's turn this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. We'll begin reading at verse 27, read through verse 54, and then turn our attention to verse 45. This places us at the courtyard of Pontius Pilate to begin with, and then brings us out to the cross and to the execution site of our Lord. Verse 27, Matthew 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment upon him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vestures did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And as they passed by, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him. With the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias, or Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, This truly, this was the Son of God. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. As becomes apparent from this passage we read, there were a number of astounding, unusual events that accompanied the crucifixion of Jesus, there was darkness that descended upon the whole land for 3 long hours. Then at the moment Jesus died, 2 more very astounding events took place. The veil of the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy place was torn from the top to the bottom. That was seen because it took place at the very time of the evening sacrifice. And the priest who offered the incense on the altar of incense was there. They saw it. And there was at the same time a violent earthquake that tore apart the rocks and the hills around Jerusalem, opening many graves. And then on Sunday morning, after Jesus' resurrection, many whose graves had been opened arose and appeared to many in the city of Jerusalem. These were not just coincidence that took place at this time. They were signs given by God. 2 of them were miracles. The darkness for 3 hours upon the whole land. The resurrection of many saints who were then able to appear in Jerusalem were miracles. And therefore they were signs. The Bible speaks repeatedly of signs and wonders. A miracle is a wonder. People are amazed by it, but it's also a sign whereby God revealed the work of grace. These were signs and wonders. And yes, the earthquake, could be explained naturally, was often an occurrence. And the ripping of the veil in the temple, well, that was unusual, especially from the top to the bottom. But perhaps we don't call those miracles, but they nevertheless were signs, all pointing to the significance and the meaning of Jesus' death on the cross. This morning we consider one of those unusual events, the darkness upon the cross. Notice with me, first of all, a terrifying miracle. A miracle that terrified the people. And well so. Secondly, a horrible judgment. This spoke of judgment. That's why it was so terrifying to the enemies of Christ. And finally, a blessed gospel. A gospel for all those who belong to Jesus Christ. The salvation of the cross is proclaimed here. We read here that from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land unto the 9th hour. The 6th hour, that means it was noon. It was Friday, the day of the Passover. Much had transpired already at the cross scene. Jesus had been nailed to the cross 3 hours earlier, 9 o'clock in the morning. Jesus had already uttered 3 of his 7 crosswords. Immediately after being crucified, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Later on that morning, when one of the thieves crucified next to him repented and asked, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," Jesus assured him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And then yet that morning he said farewell to his mother. John, the beloved disciple, brought Mary up before Jesus. And Jesus, responding and looking at John, said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And to John, "Behold thy mother. My death will forever destroy our mother-son relationship. John, take care of her as your mother. But now it was midday. The sun had reached its zenith, and suddenly darkness was over the land. The construction in the original suggests that there was a darkness that descended from on high and came down upon the earth, obliterating the sun. The very fact that this darkness is mentioned not only in this gospel, but in the other gospels as well, suggests that it was intense and unforgettable, not natural. And it was a darkness that came upon all the land. Now the term land sometimes refers to the earth, the whole earth. So how broadly, how extensive in geographical terms was this darkness? Did it descend upon the whole earth? Well, possible, although at any one given time half the earth is in the darkness of night. Could that darkness have been more intensified? Or was it just a darkness over the whole land of Canaan? We don't know. It really is not important. Either way, it was a widespread darkness. And it was a miracle. Sadly, more and more, or the trend today, has been and continues to deny the miracles of Scripture. Sadly, many have a very low view of Scripture, can't accept in their unbelief the miraculous. And so various explanations have been given about this darkness which completely missed the point. According to some, we evidently have here a report of a sudden thunderstorm. I'm sure all of us can remember times when dark clouds roll across and the brightness of the day is shadowed and there's darkness. But that's not what we have here. 3 hours of intense darkness over all the land. No, this was more than just a passing thunderstorm. Others say a sun eclipse. That explains this. Well, how long ago was it we had a sun eclipse? Didn't last for 3 hours, did it? Besides, this was the day of the Passover, determined by the full moon. And I don't have enough science to understand the whole thing, but I'm told that at that time, a sun eclipse is totally impossible. Not a sun eclipse. Others say, you know, even today, there can be strong winds in that part of the world that whip up dust, that darken the whole area, and that usually and often precedes an earthquake. Well, here you have it. An earthquake. A violent earthquake. There must have been a strong wind. Dust storms. Darkness. All vain attempts to explain away the miraculous. At high noon, on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, God brought an intense darkness upon the whole land for 3 hours, obliterating the sun. An extraordinary, out of the ordinary work of God with no natural explanation. And how terrifying that was to the enemies of Jesus that day. The Lord had many enemies that day at the cross where he was crucified. First and foremost were the leaders of the Jews, the elders of the people, members of the Sanhedrin. For a long time, they tried to find a way to destroy Jesus. He came as a miracle worker. The people hailed him as their king. They were not only about to lose their power and influence, but they were concerned, here we go again, another political leader going to bring the Roman troops in on us, and we're going to suffer, all of us. So they were plotting his demise. And finally, they thought they had accomplished it, because on Wednesday of this same week, as they were plotting, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, came. And for 30 pieces of silver, he was going to betray Jesus. And the plan was not this week. It's the Passover week. Too many of his followers are here. Wait until next week. And no, we don't want to be implicated in this thing. We'll do it secretly, and you will cooperate. This was their plan. But Jesus foiled it. At the last Passover supper, he indicated to Judas, I know your plan. What you're going to do, do quickly. And that set in motion things that the leaders did not expect. And so, with Judas's help, they went and arrested Jesus. They found him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And all night they had a kangaroo court. Then they condemned him to death, and then they had a brilliant idea. Let's bring him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Let him execute this man. And Pilate did. They coerced him. Those were the chief enemies here today, on this day. But then there were also the people. And this is a very strange thing, because many of these people at the cross scene who jeered him, mocked him, ridiculed him, had 1 week before, on Palm Sunday, embraced him as their king as he rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They received him as their king. But then they assembled on the day of the Passover in the courtyard of Pontius Pilate, because the Roman governor usually released a prisoner to them. And that was a very popular thing. And now he came with Jesus and Barabbas. And Jesus, they were shocked, in chains, allowed himself to be humbled, and they turned against him. And they were bitter, and they preferred to have Barabbas released, and they demanded the crucifixion of Jesus. And as Jesus was led away, they cheered and they jeered and they spit at him and they mocked him. How fickle they were, but they were there. And then there were the Roman soldiers. How many hadn't they executed? Men who were of strong personality, men who cursed, men who resisted. And they despised Jesus because of his meekness. He simply took it all. The king of the Jews. So they dressed him up as a mock king. They laughed at him. And even the two thieves that were crucified with Jesus, mocked and ridiculed, taking up the taunts of the people. If you're the Christ, yeah, come down and save yourself and take us with you. Until one, by the grace of God, repented, turned to Christ, and found salvation. The enemies of the cross were there, in full force, rejoicing. What a dreadful thing this sudden darkness must have been. The extraordinary that can't be explained always fills our hearts with fear and anxiety. But especially this darkness must have filled the crowd with terrible feared. Jesus was the focal point here. He had claimed in the last 3.5 years to be the Son of David, the Son of God come into our flesh. He had demonstrated this not only by many mighty miracles, but He taught with an authority that their own leaders did not possess. And now they had rejected Him. They had condemned Him to death, even though He was obviously innocent. Even Pilate argued with them, "Why do you want Him dead? What has He done?" He had done nothing except to disappoint them. And now this horrible darkness descends upon them at high noon. And it lasts for 3 long, agonizing hours. And that brought an end to all the celebration, to all the jeering and mocking. For 3 hours, there was silence. And there was fear. And well so, because this darkness was the sign of God's terrible, terrible judgment. And that brings us to our second point, the horrible judgment. You know, in Scripture, darkness is a symbol of God's wrath and punishment upon the sinner. When the Bible speaks of hell, for example, it sometimes describes hell in terms of darkness. I'm thinking here of Matthew 8. Now, I got a bunch of passages I'm going to read here, and I got to keep my markers in place here. Verse 12. This is in the context of a Roman centurion, a Gentile, coming to Jesus, asking Jesus to heal his servant. And the man is very meek. He says, "You don't even need to come. All you got to do is say the word, and I trust that my servant will be made better." And Jesus was amazed by the faith of this Roman centurion in contrast to the unbelief of the people. And he says, Matthew 8, verse 10, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto thee, you, that many shall come from the east and the west," that's the Gentiles, "and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob," where? "In the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom," that's the Jews, "shall be cast out into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." Some will come into the kingdom of heaven. Others will be cast out into outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. That term, outer darkness, is very, very graphic. Think of a dark, cold night. In here, for example, we're enjoying ourselves. It's warm. There's fellowship. Let's get together for a feast. There's joy and merriment, warmth, and then the light shines out the window a little bit. And beyond that light is outer darkness. Complete darkness. Pitch black. Those who are in outer darkness can look in and see the warmth and the enjoyment. But they're outside. Excluded. That's the figure here. And that's how hell is described. Outer darkness. weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that's not to be understood literalistically, but figuratively. Hell is not a physical place. The reality is this, that the souls in hell, and after Christ's coming, those who are in hell, body and soul, are denied and placed outside the warmth and the light of God's fellowship. They're cast out, isolated, knowing only the wrath of God. And so there is only weeping and gnashing of teeth. We get a little bit of that sense of that in the beginning when God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden for their sin. And the garden stayed there. And an angel guarded the entrance to the garden. You are not allowed. You are out here living under the curse, trying to eke out a living. But the Bible even speaks in more graphic language. For example, in Matthew 25, where Jesus talks about the day of judgment. His people are on the one hand, the ungodly on the other hand. And to those who are His people, the King shall come and say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Come, come into the kingdom. "But he shall say unto those on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You depart. Go. Fire. Darkness. No fellowship with God. Knowing only the wrath of God. Isolated from everybody else by the horrible wrath of God. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's hell. Now, in harmony with this, physical darkness speaks also of God's judgment or impending judgment in this life. Remember the plagues that God brought upon Israel? What was the ninth plague? Darkness. Horrible, terrifying darkness. What was it? 3 days? God's judgment upon Pharaoh. The hardening of his heart. And that preceded the last and the most horrible judgment of the tenth plague. The angel of death came and killed the oldest son in every home. Judgment. And the Bible also speaks of that same thing in connection with the coming of Christ. Matthew 24, Jesus there speaks of the signs of His coming in the end of the world. And listen to this, verse 29 and following. "Immediately after the tribulation," this is the great and final tribulation, "of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." That announces His coming. He's now here. The moon has been darkened. Darkness comes upon the earth. Then the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. "And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Judgment. The darkness that will come, inexplicable, before the return of Christ, is a precursor of the darkness of hell upon the world. And that darkness now descended upon the land.
as Jesus hung from the cross at high noon for 3 hours. It definitely spoke of God's judgment upon this people and upon Jesus' enemies. In fact, we should connect this to what the prophet Amos said. Chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Listen to this. "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up, sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the morning of an only son and the end thereof as a bitter day." Amos was a prophet of God to the 10 tribes of Israel. Earlier in the same chapter, Amos 8, Amos points out the sins that dominated the people of Israel. They profaned the Sabbath day. They were dishonest in their business practices. The rich were defrauding the poor. And so Amos speaks words of judgment for their sins. Verse 7, "The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works." I'm not going to forget what you're doing. Then goes on, "Shall not the land tremble for this? And everyone mourn that dwells therein?" There will be trembling and mourning. How so? Well, then those verses I read, "It shall come to pass, in that day, saith the Lord God, I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day." Right in the middle of your rejoicing and all your prosperity, the sun will go down, darkness will come, and I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. In light of this passage, there is no mistake about the meaning of the horrible darkness that descended upon the land on that day. The Jews and their leaders, with the Gentiles, were gathered together to murder the Son of God. They had judged Him, did the leaders of the Jews, in a kangaroo court all night long. Knowingly, they had condemned Him to death as an innocent man. The leaders had, of the people did, Pontius Pilate did. And now they were all rejoicing over their victory, mocking, ridiculing. At the height of this rejoicing, on the very day of the Passover, God brought this horrible darkness upon them. It spoke of God's wrath upon all their evil, murderous deeds. It spoke of impending judgment. And the Jews understood this. They knew the prophet Amos. They knew the prophecy. And so, when it was all said and done, we read they left the scene of the cross beating upon their chest. Their victory was gone. They sensed defeat. But the darkness of the cross on the cross spoke of impending judgment, and that judgment came very quickly. Israel, who had been the chosen people of God, where God had limited His work of salvation since the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, lost their special place in the covenant. They were cast out as a people from the covenant of God. And God went now to the Gentile world. Oh, some were still saved, a remnant, but as a nation, they were lost. And then, less than 40 years later, they were destroyed as a nation. The Roman legions came and sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. The Jews were scattered. They no longer existed as a nation. And down through the centuries, they have been a despised people. Throughout the Middle Ages, they were despised and mistreated. Think of Hitler, World War II. Evilly, sinfully, wrongfully, felt it was his responsibility to cleanse Europe of all the Jews. 6 million were gassed and burnt. God's judgment. But there's more than just judgment here upon the Jews. There is here a blessed gospel for us. This darkness upon the cross also speaks of God's wrath upon Jesus Christ. That's evident from the very next verse. After our text, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Several times in Jesus' short ministry, God spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Jesus was faithful to serve his Father, to do the will of his Father. Even before the dreaded cross, the night before in Gethsemane, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. And God even sent angels to encourage him that night. But now after 6 hours on the cross and the 3 hours of darkness, Jesus experiences complete abandonment by God. And he's surprised. Why? My God, my God, my God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? In that darkness, he had come to taste the fullness of God's wrath and judgment and punishment upon sin. How can that be? Isn't Jesus the beloved Son of God come in our flesh? Isn't he sinless before God? What about the testimonies? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. How do you explain this? And the answer is to be found in the fact that Jesus is the head and the mediator of God's people. As mediator, he stands in their place before God, burdened with the guilt and the sin of his own people whom the Father had given to him. In their place, he must bear the punishment of God. All the horrible wrath of God, symboled in that darkness, he must endure and take it all away so that his people can be forever free of the wrath and the judgment of God, so that they will not be cast out with others, but invited warmly into the kingdom. That's the gospel of the darkness of the cross. Jesus Christ stands in the place of sinners to bear away the wrath of God's judgment upon them. And for whom does Christ bear away this wrath? Well, it's the elect of God, isn't it? Given by God to Jesus Christ. The elect of God are known by their faith in Jesus Christ, worked in them sovereignly by the power of the Word and Spirit, a faith whereby they come to know Jesus and know God in love, a faith wherein they trust God in Jesus and they rely upon Him and all of His works. And when they fall into sin, as they certainly do every day, they flee to the cross and they bring their sins to the Father and they plead upon the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Father, forgive me. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. By faith, I know He prayed for me. Father, forgive me. By faith, the redeemed, given to Christ, for whom Christ gave His life, they find, they seek, and they find in the cross a great shelter. Soon, people of God, the sun is going to be darkened, and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall to the earth. When is that coming? It could come soon. What a terrible thing that will be. And those who are alive, who know not Christ, will be terrified and they'll ask for the mountains to fall upon them. If at all possible, they want just to be annihilated, but they cannot be. They will be gathered together. And Christ will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Go where there is nothing but the darkness of the gnashing and weeping of the ungodly. What a horrible day that will be for those who know not Christ, who have not taken refuge by faith in His perfect work. Let us not be numbered among them, but among those who by the faith, the grace of God, and the power of the cross believe. And let us day by day take our place of refuge in the shadow of the cross, in the One who took the darkness of hell in our place. And if we should live to see that day, we will not be terrified. But the Bible says, you will lift up your head. Your redemption is here. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel of the cross. Darkness, terrible darkness, judgment upon the ungodly, but taken away from us by our blessed Savior. Lord, we give thanks to Thee. Strengthen us in our faith. Lead us to the cross. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.